I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me, if you would, to Paul's letter to the Ephesians as we continue our study through this letter. And we come this morning to Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 7 to 16. And as is our custom, if you are able and willing, would you please stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. This is the word of the Lord. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Let's pray together. Our God in heaven, we're thankful for your word. We would ask that you would take it and that you would plant it deep within our hearts, and that your word might be met with your spirit, that it might have its intended effect this morning, that you would mold us and make us into the men and women and children you've called us to be. Lord, have your way with us, we ask. Teach us. Would you use me as you see fit for your honor, for your glory, and for our good, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I don't know if you knew this or not. Maybe Aaron Valentine did, and some of you other education people. But every year, September the 24th is National Punctuation Day. Probably didn't know that, did you? But the description of the event begins by saying this: a celebration of the lowly, comma. And then it goes on and on. But for our purposes, the lowly, comma is all we need to know. The lowly, comma, is it really all that important? Well, if we ask the question, is it all that important? Consider this cautionary sign on the edge of a forest. Hunters, please use caution when hunting pedestrians using walking trails. Or maybe this attention sign. Bathroom only for disabled elderly pregnant children. Thank you for shopping with us. Okay, here's the last one. Description on the front of a magazine. Rachel Ray finds inspiration in cooking her family and her dog. Commas actually do matter, don't they? In fact, they can change a lot about a sentence. It can change the entire meaning of a sentence. Its misuse or its addition or its subtraction can have consequences to what we think we are saying. And you may wonder why I bring that up here at the beginning of this passage of Scripture. Well, because there was a papal encyclical, that's a letter that is written by the Pope concerning the doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church. It's then sitting down to all the archbishops and the bishops to be carried out within the life of the church and their many different parishes. But their understanding or misunderstanding of a comma actually meant a lot in that encyclical. 1906, it was called Vehementer Nos, and it read like this. It said, as for the masses, they have no other right than of letting themselves be led and of following their pastors as a docile flock. And that encyclical based on the placement of a comma in this very text that we just read. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints. And there we find, in some interpretations, one comma. To equip the saints for the work of ministry and for the building up of the body of Christ. And the addition of that comma left them to understand, or to misunderstand, that all of ministry was left up to the clergy of the church. That all ministry was given to these particular gifts, and that the flock would then just follow along. But I don't think that's what Paul is saying here. And while there certainly is the distinctive calling of ministers, we see that in different parts of the scripture. I believe we even see that here. They have a specific call within the body. Teaching ministries have a particular function within the church. But even yet, the ministry doesn't just rest with them in the midst of a docile flock. If understood correctly, whether there you have the comma or not, that would be the case. But for those pushing an agenda, this comma was all important for them. But in our text, we actually see that ministry and the ministry of those who are given to the church in their teaching ministry was actually given to equip the saints. To equip the saints so that they aren't a docile flock, but a body that is growing up into its head, into Christ, for the building up of itself in love. So ministry is not just reserved for a select few, not just reserved for the clergy, but for all of those who belong to the Lord, to all those who are the body of Christ. For gifts are given, we're told, to each within the body of Christ. Paul has been over and over and again emphasizing the unity of the body of Christ, the corporate nature that we are all one in Christ Jesus. And indeed, it is something that needs to be emphasized. But here he shifts. He shifts to a diversity within that unified body. And it's not a diversity that's based on skin color. It's not a diversity that's based on background. Not a diversity based on ethnicity. Not a diversity that's based on socioeconomic status. But a diversity of gifts for the good of the body and for the glory of Christ. And so sticking kind of with our grammar theme this morning, our outline is going to focus around three prepositional phrases. To each, for all, and into him. So let's look first to each. And again, Paul has been emphasizing and speaking about our unity in Christ Jesus. That it doesn't matter where we come from. It doesn't matter what color we are. It doesn't matter what our backgrounds might be. It doesn't matter what language we speak or anything like that. That in Christ Jesus, we are all one in him. That Jesus Christ, no matter who we are or where we're from, that his blood covers sinners like you and like me. So the corporate nature of the body. But he does turn here. He turns and he says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Yes, there's unity. Yes, there's one body. But what Paul wants us to understand is that what serves the whole is actually the diversity of gifts within that unified body. To each was given. Grace was given. And in fact, it's to each was given grace. And think about this. Grace not only to begin. So grace not only to bring us from life or from death to life. Grace not only to bring us from darkness to light. Not just grace for salvation. Not just grace for the forgiveness of sins. But grace to equip. Grace to strengthen. Grace to enable us to do that which he's called us to do. And that all according to Christ's gift. And what does Christ have? Christ has all things. All things. He's given to each of his people a gift. and the grace sufficient for its use. And he gifts the church as a whole by gifting us as individuals in it. And we might say, well, what's the basis for that gifting? Well, Paul tells us, doesn't he? He tells us where that authority of Christ comes from. If we ask the question, how does Christ have the authority to give these gifts? Well, he says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. And we're not left to wonder what that means. We're told that he explains it in saying he ascended. And what does it mean that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. So what Paul is doing is that he's affirming the rule and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ from beginning to end, from top to bottom, from as high as are the heavens and the depths of the earth. Jesus is King. He has all rule and authority. He's accomplished in that which he's accomplished in his coming from heaven to earth, from the earth to the cross, from the cross to the grave, as the song sings. But death couldn't hold him. He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and he's seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Paul is saying, look, he's got the right to do this. He's got the right to give gifts because he is, in fact, the conquering king. But he doesn't only just have the rights to do this, but he owns all things. He has the ability to do this, and he's got the ability to do it because he's conquered all things. And in conquering all things, what does he get? He gets the bounty of all things he's conquered. Do you see? Does Christ have enough to give his people gifts? Yep, because he's got everything. And he's won it all, if we could put it that way. He's been given all things in his victory. He's defeated death. He's defeated his and our enemies. And he's ascended triumphantly. This is the picture that we're supposed to see here. It's the triumphant ascension of a king who's just obliterated his enemies. He sits at his Father's right hand, and it's from there that he distributes those gifts. He's the conquering king. In fact, he's earned that right. The quote that Paul uses here is from Psalm chapter 68. Psalm 68 is a psalm of triumph. It's a psalm of victory. It's a powerful psalm talking about the scattering of God's enemies. It's actually beautiful in its picture of the powerful, victorious God and King who rides through the desert and his enemies flee before him. And one of the things about the Psalms is that it's supposed to give us this image. It's supposed to give us this picture in our minds. I mean, imagine a conquering king riding through the desert, and as he comes up to those who want to stand before him, they just part. They flee from his presence, and behind him all you see is this trail of dust. That's dusting all his and our enemies. And yet even so while it's powerful in that picture, it's beautiful in the picture that this God and King who is victorious is, as the psalmist says, a father to the fatherless. He's the protector of widows. He's the king who fights for his people. But he's also the king who cares for his people. He's not the arbitrary conquering king who conquers all his enemies. And while at the same time he's conquering everybody else under him so that they bow the knee to him. He's not that kind of king. He's not that kind of God. He's the king who provides for his people because, well, all things belong to him. He has every freedom to provide for those who belong to him. He's the one who scatters the enemy before them as well. It's the picture of a king who parades. And we might say, well, is that really the picture that we're given? Yeah, this is the picture that we're given. It's the picture of a king who parades his defeated foes before the people so that they might see what he's done. so that they might begin to see what all is theirs because of His victory. It's the picture of a victorious king who, when he walks up the steps and he takes his seat, who receives all these gifts from men because he's so great. And yet he's the king also, as we're told in Ephesians, who gives gifts to men. It's not the king who gets gifts and keeps from his people. He's the king that gets gifts because he is so great, and then he dispenses them to those he loves. He dispenses them to those who belong to him, to each of his own. Not just some. I think sometimes that's how we think, right? It's not just to a select few, but to each. To each. And here in this passage, Paul doesn't necessarily focus on what these individual gifts are. Well, in a minute, he'll focus on the gifts that are given to the church, for the church, for all. But he doesn't list all the individual gifts given here to each member. There are several other places in Scripture where he mentions a lot of them. But he doesn't do that here. In fact, in the Scripture, there are five other places that he mentions all of those types of gifts. As an example, Romans chapter 12 says, having gifts that differ, this is one such place, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them in prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. And that's just Romans 12, but there are others. And there are other passages of Scripture, and there may be some that aren't even listed there. These lists probably aren't exhaustive. They're not exhaustive, but they're exemplary of certain types of gifts that are given. I mean, yours may be a combination of different things, but it is your gift. It is your gift, the gift that God has given to you, and He's given it to you to be used. Peter says it this way, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. I want you to think about that last line of that verse with me for just a moment. Faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Do we begin to see that we are withholding God's grace when we're not using our gift? We are withholding a means of God's grace when we're not using the gift that He's given to us. And again, I think we often think, well, if my gift isn't teaching, or it's not something that's up front, then you know it's not really that important. And I think that's wrong. In fact, we're going to see in just a few moments that the teaching gifts, yes, they're important. But they are important because why? They're important because they equip others to use their particular gifts. The teaching gifts are to put on display the wonder and the glory of God. The teaching gifts are to speak about and to bring you, to bring you Jesus so that you know Him better and more deeply. So that why? So that you can use your gift. That's what the teaching gifts are used for. Jenny, just this last week, told somebody who had done something fairly simple, just an act of kindness for our family. And she said, thank you for ministering to our family. And his response was not exactly this, but it's something to this effect. Ministry, that's not ministry. I just did something to help you. Is that not ministry? I think we have this definition of ministry that we're preaching or that we're teaching. That's ministry. But when we're using just the simple yet profound gifts that God's given to us, we don't see that as ministry. That is ministry. That's what God's called us to do. That is doing ministry. You know, the last time that I preached this text, I shared this at Ladies Bible Study several weeks ago. But the last time that I preached this text was February 2nd, 2003. And I remember that time in my life. And you may wonder, why do you mention it here? Well, I mention it here because for the few weeks before I preached this particular text, our daughter, and she is our oldest daughter, she had been taken to Arkansas Children's Hospital. She had an uncontrollable fever, an uncontrollable bleeding. And then in our little bitty church plant, there were those who were praying. There were those who were taking out our trash. There were those who were feeding our dog. There were those who were encouraging us by word or by note. There were those that were feeding us. Different gifts used for different reasons. But all for the glory of God. And all for the good of His people. You do understand that that's ministry when you're on the receiving end of that. And we say, well, so how then are we equipped to do these things? To do the work of ministry? Whatever my gift is, how am I equipped to do so? Whatever form it may come. Well, I think that's where Paul goes next. Because he says that all these gifts are for all the church. For the building up of the body of Christ. And some of these gifts are given, again, for the purpose of equipping the church to use their gifts for one another. Notice what Paul says. He says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the church, for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. He didn't give these gifts, or he didn't give these gifts only for the work of ministry. In other words, all other gifts, they're not really for the work of ministry. It's just these particular gifts. That's not what he's saying. He didn't give only these gifts to a select few. Or he didn't give only these gifts to only a select few for this purpose, and those are the only gifts within the life of the church. And they're the only ones who are somehow engaged in ministry. That's not what Paul is saying. No, these particular gifts were given so that others, so that all of us might be equipped for the work of ministry. And notice what they are. This really is quite interesting. Notice what they are. These are the teaching gifts within the life of the church. Jesus gave the apostles and prophets. And he gave the apostles and prophets as the foundation for the church. And the foundation now having been set, their role within the life of that infant church accomplished. In the foundation of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, with Jesus being that chief cornerstone. They've accomplished what they were sent to do. They've built that foundation. They've established the faith that is the faith once for all to be passed down to the saints. And we still have evangelists, shepherds, and teachers who continue to proclaim that message of the apostles and the prophets. Who build on that foundation that's set by them. Who teach God's word to His people so that His people might be equipped as the saints. And again, isn't it interesting? Isn't it wonderful? Where does the equipping come from? How are we equipped to do that which God calls us to do? What are the means by which God equips His people for ministry? And I think sometimes we think, well, we spend money and we go to conferences. That's where we learn how to be equipped for ministry. We take special courses with little booklets that tell us how to evangelize. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that those things aren't good, that they don't have their place. But they're not the ways that God has given us specifically to do this. Do you go to Fortune 500 meetings to see how the best business men and women do this? And the best way to communicate so that we can be slick talkers? No. It's simply by the teaching of the Word of God. That's it. And I know, we begin to, well, that's not enough. Really? That's not enough? The Word of God is not sufficient to carry out the ministry that God's given to us. But if we do struggle with that, though, don't we? It's just not enough. I need something more than that. But what we're seeing here is that it's by the teaching of the Word of God. It's by the proclamation of the whole counsel of God. It's by the proclamation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is by that that you and I are equipped. And again, we may hear that and we go, well, but wait a minute. I don't know how. I don't know how. And I want to know how. As I said with the kids, sometimes I wonder if that really is the case. I wonder if that's really true. Because it is fascinating to me that after Paul talks about spiritual gifts, even like he did in Romans chapter 12, and even here in Ephesians for that matter, it comes just after the wonder of God's redemptive work in Christ Jesus. And then he immediately moves into working that out in life. And he moves into this. In Romans 12, he says, let love be genuine. Abhor what's evil. Hold to what is good. Love one another with a brotherly affection. And then here in Ephesians, just after teaching on the gifts, he says, speaking the truth in love. Part of exercising our gifts is it's so simple that it's profound. That it is, in fact, part of exercising our gifts is living in a manner worthy of the calling that we have received. That is to say, living in humble service to one another. That is exercising our gifts. Thinking of others more than we do ourselves. I wonder if maybe our struggle with gifts isn't that we don't know what ours may be, or that we don't know how to do it necessarily, but is the fact that we are so often so self-focused that we never really practice our gifts. We never really exercise our gifts because by their very nature they are others-focused. And when we're so self-focused, we don't have an opportunity to even find out what they are. I wonder if that could be part of it. These teaching gifts. Oh, and by the way, some of you may be thinking, okay, but you know what? Yours is easy, Chris. You know what yours is, and yours is easy because you get to do it all the time. But also think that's why the teaching gifts are so much easier to exercise, but also why it's such a great responsibility. And I think we need to understand this. James says not many of you should become teachers. We may wonder why. Well, because we're accountable to the very thing that we're preaching. And even more so. And sometimes that's frightening. But it's also not just that either. Because with teaching comes the temptation of pride. Of putting oneself on display, of loving the accolades that you get after the service. Poor Chris, that was a great sermon. Well, thank you. That's a perversion of my gift. It is helpful to have Kim Dreyer around. Where'd she go? She's not even in here to hear that. That was a good one. She told me last week, she said, that was a terrible sermon. I hated it. But when she says that, it usually means it was a really good one. Convicting, that is. But these teaching gifts, they ought to be used in a way that reminds us of who Jesus is. Ought to put on display the wonder of Jesus Christ. Remind us of the grace of God in Christ Jesus for you, strengthening you to trust in the Lord Jesus so that you might actually give yourself to others in ministry. Do you see? And so that we may all attain that which Christ has already accomplished, that we've been told He's already accomplished, that unity, so that we might actually be unified. Now, Paul says it this way, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. And there is so much there in that short passage of Scripture, but simply put, so that we might be firm in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that we might be firm in the faith, that we might believe in Jesus, that we might be firm in our conviction of the Word of God and its truth and its veracity, that we might not be cast to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, that we might not believe every new thing that comes along the pike out there in the culture, that we might not be confused or deceived. And how? Because we've been taught the faith. That's how. Because we've come to know the Son of God and we trust Him. And when we trust Him and we trust His Word, we're not as apt to trust the things around us. So when we live in a world that tells us that down is up and up is down and black is white and white is black and right is wrong, did I already say right is wrong, wrong is wrong? Whatever it is, you get my point. When we live in a world that teaches everything backward, then we're rooted in the truth of the Word of God. And we're not tossed to and fro. And that we not be deceived into even chasing after the things of the world. In chapter 5, Paul writes, "Let no one deceive you with empty words." Don't be deceived by the empty promises of the world. World promises, but it can't deliver. It's the same message that we learned in Ecclesiastes several years ago, right? It's the same message we learned in 1 Corinthians. I mean, we learn this over and over and over again. The world promises, but it cannot deliver. And so, if we're chasing after that, we go from one thing to the next, looking for identity, looking for fulfillment, or for pleasure, or for contentment. And that can only be found in Jesus. Only Jesus does that. And brothers and sisters, that's why a teaching ministry of the church that gives you Jesus is so important. If the teaching ministries of the church aren't strengthening you in your knowledge of Jesus, they aren't equipping you for ministry. And they aren't carrying out their role. They aren't equipping you as life as a believer. It is my firm conviction, and I believe it's part of what Paul is saying here, that as members of the body of Christ, we do not first and foremost need tips and techniques. We need Jesus. You need Jesus. And I need Jesus. And as we grow in our knowledge of Him, we as a body, we grow into Him. We grow into Jesus. We grow into Christ, who is the head. And so Paul says, rather than be carried away by deceitful schemes, as we grow in our knowledge of Him, rather speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. And this is not the easiest of phrases for several different reasons, but I think what Paul is saying here is that when he says we grow up into every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, that we do that through His Word, yes. But there's also that sense in which we do that through speaking truth in love to one another. But what are we speaking to one another? We're speaking the Word of God to one another. We're speaking truth to one another. And I think we need to be reminded of that, don't we, sometimes? Speaking truth, it says. in love. And the phrase speaking truth is actually just one word in the Greek. It's truthing it in love. And I like the way that that's put. And it is speaking truth in love. That is a good translation. But it's almost as if whatever you do, whether you're speaking or doing or acting or whatever, truthing it in love. Do it in love. And I think we need to be reminded of that last part, in love. Because I think we sometimes, I think we sometimes go, you know what? I'm just speaking the truth. And we use that as an excuse to treat each other poorly. Or in ways that actually don't honor the Lord. Doesn't really matter how I do it, I'm just telling the truth. I mean, how many of you have heard that? How many of you have actually said that? I have. Somebody comes to me and says, Chris, you didn't do that very gently. You didn't say that very gently. You weren't very loving when you... it's the truth, isn't it? As if that just kind of gives me license to do it however I want to do it. That gives me license to be a jerk. It gives me license to dishonor Christ. It gives me license to put down another somebody in the body of Christ. No. Speaking truth in love. In love. Because that's just it, isn't it? Because I think sometimes we want to speak the truth and we leave out the other part, because if we do it in love, what that actually means is that I'm focused on the other person. But what we really want to know is we want them to know that I'm right. We love speaking truth, right? I don't care, I was right. Well, if you're just right and it's not for the purpose of others around you, that ain't no spiritual gift. Because the spiritual gifts are given for the benefit of others. Not for your own pride. Not for your own agenda. But for the benefit of others. All our gifts are to be used for the sake of the body as a whole. Our speaking the truth is to be done in love because it's for the sake of the body. And Paul finishes this section by saying, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The individual part is not working properly when it's not helping the body grow. Do I need to say that again? The individual part is not working properly when it's not helping the body grow. The elders of this church understand that if ever me being up here preaching the Word of God is not helping the body grow, then it is time for me to go. Because that's the only purpose that I serve up here. Is that the body might grow. That you might know the Lord Jesus. And through Him grow and build up into love. You see, that's what it's for. When the individual part is working for his or her own agenda, or his or her own glory, his or her own recognition, then it's at cross purposes with itself. Because that's not what it's given for. And even our own growth isn't disconnected from the body as a whole. So look at it this way. If a person really thinks that he or she is growing, but that so-called growth serves to advance only the individual and not the body, then that's not proper growth, actually. If you think you're growing as a Christian when you're off by yourself, you've got your nose in books and you know a lot of theology, and you know a lot of this, and you know a lot of that, but every conversation you have is so that other people know how much you know, you are not growing in Christ Jesus. Because your growth is always connected to the body of Christ. It's kind of an interesting thing, isn't it? I can't help but to think, and I don't know enough about, I know we have some arborists in here, I don't know enough about trees, but I can't help but to think of the aspen groves. When I think about the church. Because you know when you drive, if you've ever driven to Colorado, particularly in the fall, you see those beautiful aspen groves. And I think they're actually called colonies. And they're called colonies because each individual tree that you see, they're not actually an individual tree. It's actually quite remarkable. It's in a colony. And it's connected underneath with all the other trees within that particular area. So yes, it's one individual tree, but it's part of a body. It's part of something bigger than itself. And all of that one colony comes from one single parent tree. So I say I don't know a lot about trees, but I did research that, just so you know. But all connected to one another from the same root. It doesn't exist by itself. And neither do you. And neither do you. Calvin says it this way. This means that no increase is of use which does not correspond to the whole body. That man is mistaken who desires his own separate growth. So you see, as we grow in Christ Jesus, there should be a corresponding growth in the body of Christ. As we exercise our gift, whatever it might be, whatever it might be, it's exercised in love for the sake of the body of Christ. And at the end of it all, Christ's gifting of gifts to his church is done for the sake of the church, for the good of the church, and for his own glory. And that makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, it makes sense. Because he's done all he's done for the sake of the church. Why would he ask us to do any differently? He's given himself for the church. He descended for the church. He died for the church. He conquered for the church. He rose again for the church. He ascended for the church. He gave gifts for the church. Oh, that God may give us a heart for the church. Because he has a heart for the church. So may our hearts not only break over the things that break the heart of God, but may our hearts long after the things that God's heart longs after. And one of those things is his church. And a love for the church starts with a love for Jesus. Right? And a love for Jesus starts with his love for us. So you see the importance of the knowledge of the Son of God. We must know him. Because we love, because why? Because he first loved us. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, we do thank you that you first loved us. And that we love only because of that. And Lord, if there may be some in our midst this morning that don't know of your love for us, how you've accomplished that in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, may today be the day that you drop the scales from their eyes and the veil from their heart, and they might see Jesus who gave himself for us, who died for sinners like us who were in opposition to you. But you sent your Son. Jesus came, died for us so that we might be reconciled into one body in Christ Jesus. Forgiven of all of our sin, free from the tyranny of the law. Free from guilt and shame. All because of Jesus. Lord, may we have a heart for him because of your heart for us. And may we have a heart for your people because of your heart for your people. Lord, we ask that you would move in us, work in us, such that we might exercise our gifts, whatever they may be, for the good of your people and for your glory. We ask these things all in Jesus' name. Amen.